Turn to the third chapter of Genesis. Let me speak to you just for a few moments. A few things that God has placed upon my heart. I want to read starting in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, surely you won't die. For God hath known that in the day that they eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree thereof that I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? I want us to consider the question found in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 3, where art thou? You know, the third chapter of Genesis gives us the information concerning the original sin. The original sin. It explains to us the course of sin. It explains to us all the trouble that's in the world. It's all the result of sin. It is sin that has caused decay. It is sin that has caused disease. It is sin that has caused all the dysfunction that is in our world. The cause of it is found in Genesis chapter 3, and it is sin. The transgression of God's law. Everything evil, everything wrong, everything imperfect, everything including death can be link back to Genesis chapter 3, the record that is given to us here, and it is the cause of sin. Sin. This story in the third chapter of Genesis, it is not a myth, it is not a legend, it is a historical fact that man fell in the Garden of Eden. As we look at this account, I think it's very important for us to understand a few things. Just give me a little time for an introduction here. It's important for us to understand Genesis chapter 3 because without it, without understanding its importance, we will develop an erroneous world view. In order for us to understand the world, we must understand Genesis chapter 3. It's important. It's vitally important. It is so important that if we don't understand the universal problem, we won't understand the universal remedy. It's essential. We cannot understand redemptive history unless we understand the beginning of the problem. We can't understand the end without understanding the beginning. I've said this many times. No one ever goes to heaven without first going through the Garden of Eden. It's essential for us to understand it. We cannot understand why it is important to have a Savior, why it was important for Him to die on the cross of Calvary, why it was important for Him to resurrect on the third day, why it's important for Him to come back and destroy this universe and give us a new paradise with a new heaven and a new earth, unless we understand Genesis chapter 3. We cannot understand the sweeping elements of redemption provided in Christ Jesus if we do not comprehend and understand the fall of the human race. We can't understand why man is the way he is. We can't make sense of all the problems in the world unless we understand the account given to us in God's holy word. It explains the universal condition of man, all the problems that exist in the world. It explains to us why we need a Savior. We have sinned and we have transgressed God's holy law, and we need one to take our place and take the judgment and the condemnation that we deserve. We need mercy. We need grace. We need atonement because of the account found and read to us in Genesis chapter 3. Understanding Genesis chapter 3, well, let me just say this. Understanding 1, 2, and 3 is very important. It is the foundation. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is the foundation for an accurate worldview. If you don't accept 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis, if you don't understand it, if you don't believe it, you cannot construct a perfect and proper view of the world. So it's vital. It's essential. You must understand it. You must understand that God created this world in 6 24-hour days and rested on the seventh. That He is the Creator. That He created man for His honor and for His glory. You must understand God's purpose in creating us, and the purpose in creating this universe, and the purpose in creating man in His own image and His own likeness. God's purpose in creating us, and you must understand that He created a man and a woman, gave him a helpmate, and that they were in a happy and a perfect and a holy state in fellowship with a holy God. God comes in the cool of the day and has fellowship with what He has created in His own image and His own likeness. If you do not understand and believe this account exactly as the Bible records it, you will have a faulty worldview. You won't be able to understand your purpose in the world. You won't be able to understand the course of sin and the account of it given to us in history. You won't understand why Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary. Listen, folks, man did not evolve psychologically or physiologically into the state that he's in. He fell. He declined. He fell into the depths of sin and depravity, and he did not ascend anywhere. He fell into the state of sinfulness as recorded in this chapter of the Bible. He's in this current condition of sin, and he is under divine judgment because of it. Man is under the judgment of God because he has sinned against a holy God. Now, it's critical for you to understand that. It's essential for you to understand these things. I think it's important for you to understand that man was made in one day in full maturity. That's important for you to understand. That he was created to have fellowship with God. That's important. He was created perfect and holy and upright. That's important for you to understand. And it's also important for you to understand that when he took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it plunged him into sin and plunged the whole human race into sin. Paul said, by one man's sin, sin entered into the world. Amen? Death by sin. So, there's this conversation that develops. God comes in the cool of the day and he inquires of Adam and says, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And this interaction and this conversation, it's an important thing. It's a very important question that I think transcends time and eternity. I don't recall preaching from this verse. I'm sure I have at some juncture in my ministry. But I'm convinced that this question or this confrontation that God had with Adam is the same kind of confrontation that everyone experiences who's under the conviction of sin, that everyone considers this question if they're ever converted by the blood of Jesus. The gospel comes and it asks you this personally. Where are you in relationship to a God that is holy and righteous that you at one time had fellowship with? Man had fellowship with a holy God, but he fell from that fellowship. And the inquiry goes out, where are you in relationship to the fellowship with your Creator? So it's an important element. Do you realize that this one question in verse 9, where art thou, has been used in the hands of a mighty God to convert many? The great Dr. John Gill, he attributes his conversion or conviction to a question the preacher asked that night from verse 9 of Genesis chapter 3. Where are you? Where do you stand in relationship to the God that created you and provided a Savior for you? And it brought conviction to him and the great Baptist pastor of England that preceded Charles Higdon Spurgeon in that church. He was saved because of this kind of preaching. Folks, this is the kind of preaching we need in our churches today. That confronts the sinner and his sinfulness, that he might be aware of the fact that he needs a Savior. You know, the circumstances in connection with this question. It's easy. It's very easy to see that sin messed Adam and Eve up. I mean, it just messed them up. I mean, it messed them up so bad that they were suddenly dumb. I mean, they were naive. They become irrational. Thinking that they could hide from God. You know, man thinks that he can hide from an omniscient, all-knowing, all-wise, ever-present God. It's impossible. Or to be so silly as to think that you can hide the sinfulness of your soul with fig leaves? Really? And that's messed up, isn't it? To think that you can hide from God or cover your sinfulness with the works of your own hand? You know, he was so silly in the sense that he should have, the moment he sinned, I mean, the moment he consumed the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he should have went running through the garden crying out for God to have mercy on his soul. I mean, he should have ran to the altar, right? I mean, he should have ran to God and just said, God, I failed. I failed. I took of the tree. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. Father, forgive me. Forgive me. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He does what the typical depraved person does. He hides and evades God. And you know, it's no different today. Sin makes people irrational. I mean, people can be right here being confronted with the gospel. And like I said, this question, where do you stand before God? Where do you stand in relationship with your Creator? Where do you stand in relationship to a holy and righteous God? This question is embedded in every true gospel message. And yet people have irrationally responded to the invitation of the gospel. Covering your own nakedness or sinfulness with fig leaves? Does that sound familiar? People all the time, you know, trying to evade the gospel, try to avoid their sinfulness. People will hold to works of their own righteousness or some kind of religious system. They won't be honest with themselves. They won't run toward God. They try to hide from Him. Try to avoid the God that fills all of space and all of time. The omnipresent God, He's everywhere. Amen? He's everywhere, but people think they can hide from Him. I think of the 139th Psalm, where the question is asked, where can I hide from God's presence? The answer is nowhere. Nowhere. If I ascend to the heavens or make my bed in hell, He's there. God's everywhere. If you go to the core of the earth or you go to the highest star of heaven, God is there. Amen? He's there. And so, Adam's avoiding God. He's trying to avoid this and ignore that he's lost this sweet fellowship that he once had with God. And he's hiding in the trees. You know, this is Eden's last glory day, right here in Genesis chapter 3. Because he's thrown from the garden at the conclusion of this chapter. There's two important things that I want you to notice this morning, and I'm not going to be very long in this question. First of all, it's internal, and secondly, it's spiritual. Internal. The question alone, where are you, Adam, indicates and implies that Adam was lost. That God was seeking the hiding man just like a shepherd is seeking the sheep that have gone astray. God is going after Adam with mercy and grace. He didn't come with thundering judgment. He could have consumed and destroyed Adam the very moment he took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He could have opened up the earth and consumed him. He could have rained fire and brimstone from heaven like he did upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have covered Eden with a flood like he did in the days of Noah. But instead he comes compassionately with mercy and long-suffering, walking in the cool of the day, inquiring, Adam, where art thou? Listen, God knew where he was hiding. This was not to try to find out Adam's location. God was trying to stir the man to think about what he had just done. Where he stood in relationship to the God that created him. How that he had sinned and lost his fellowship. It was to cause him to think. It was to arouse the knowledge that he had sinned against the holy God. I believe the question that was being asked was to prompt Adam to confess and to repent of his sin. But instead of confessing and repenting, he was running and hiding. Running and hiding. So, in this question, first of all, He wanted Adam to realize he was lost. You guys do realize that you'll never get saved until you acknowledge you're lost. You'll never be found until you acknowledge you're lost. People are constantly avoiding this issue. And they're always evading, you know, and they're always inflecting. They're always trying to blame somebody else, just like Adam was blamed. He blamed God. Said, God, it's your fault. You know, blame the church or blame the gospel. Folks, listen to me. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is convicting you of your sins, acknowledge acknowledge that the death of Jesus Christ is causing the sorrow and pains of hell to get upon you. Acknowledge that it's God. You know, people are constantly trying to avoid a place where their sins are exposed. They're trying to avoid a place that lifts up Jesus as the Savior. They want to go someplace and hide among the trees where nobody confronts them concerning their lostness, concerning their iniquity and their transgressions. But I'm thankful this morning I grew up in a church that told me that if I didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, I'd split hell wide open. I'm thankful for that kind of preaching. So, first, he wanted him internally to acknowledge that he was lost and undone, separated from God. Secondly, he wanted Adam to come to him in repentance and faith. I think it shows the intent of God, him coming in the cool of the day and just simply approaching him in this way. Where are you? Where are you now? After you take into the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what has that got you? Where are you at? Let me ask you this morning. Where are you at this morning before God? Where are you before a holy and righteous God? Are you lost? Are you undone? Well, I'm thankful I can preach a God that loves you. Amen. And that cares for you. This is an indication of mercy. God came to Adam with grace. Grace and mercy. Like I said, he didn't instantly destroy him or consume him or annihilate him. He came to him with mercy and grace, wanting him to acknowledge his lostness, wanting him to acknowledge his sinfulness and confess that and repent of it. Folks, listen to me. You'll never be saved unless you repent. I preached last week about the repentance found through the prophets of old. I had a whole bunch of cross references, you know. The prophets are constantly saying, God was saying through the prophets, God was saying, turn to me and I'll turn to you. Turn to me and I'll turn to you. Turn to me and I'll turn to you. On one occasion he says to Israel, turn to me and I'll turn to you. Israel, why will you die? Why will you die? Why will you die like this? Turn to me, and I'll turn to you. God comes to Adam, loving him and concerned about his lost condition. God is concerned about your lost condition this morning. He's concerned about you. He's coming to you through the gospel with a message of love. Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of love. God's love is manifested in that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Children, I ask you this morning, where are you? Where are you in relationship to Jesus Christ? Where are you in relationship to repentance? Where are you in relationship to faith in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you put faith in Jesus Christ? Where are you in relationship to being born from above? Where are you in relationship to eternal life? Where are you in relationship to heaven to gain and hell to shun? Where are you today? Where do you stand before God? Where do you stand in relationship to what he has done? You know, I think God was asking Adam, what have you done? Where are you? Now, you know, God intended to arouse his thinking about his position before God now that he has sinned. Do you think that Adam and Eve felt sin? Huh? Did they feel guilt? Why were they hiding? Why were they afraid? These were sudden emotions and feelings. Why did they cover their nakedness? What kind of sinful thoughts were they having in relationship to their nakedness that would prompt them to hide their nakedness? I'll tell you what, evil and corruption, when it came into man, it flooded his heart, it flooded his mind, it flooded his soul, it flooded his body. This question is meant to stir the depths of his spirit and his soul to reflect upon where he stands right now in relationship to God. And how is he going to escape the damnation, the wrath, because of his sin? Let me ask you this morning, are you dreading the presence of your Maker? This question, I think it's embedded in every gospel message. We're trying to get people to see where they stand before God. Amen? And it's tough. Come on, folks. You know, the difficult part is not getting them saved. God does the saving. The difficult part is getting them lost. Making them realize, causing them to realize, have their souls and hearts stirred to realize that they are lost and undone before a holy and righteous God. Let me ask you this morning, are you in fellowship with God? Are you in fellowship with His Son? Are you in fellowship with the blood of the cross? Man, we sing about the cross. Oh, we sing about the cross and we feel it, don't we? It's because of the blood of Jesus that we're saved. It stirs our hearts and stirs our souls. Where are you today? Where do you stand in relationship to the cross of Jesus Christ? Where do you stand today? In relationship to being in fellowship with God or not? Have you repented? Have you put faith in Jesus Christ? Where art thou? Where are you? I mean, if I should go to each pew and single out each and every one of you, and I ask you the same thing that God asked man in the garden, where are you? Where are you in relationship to your Maker? Where are you in relationship to the cross of Calvary? Where are you in relationship to heaven and hell? Where are you? Where do you stand? You know, I'm going to try to close. God bless this week message. You know, God's been good to us. You think about it. God had given Adam and Eve everything. He gave them a paradise. Perfect paradise. Gave him dominion over everything that God had created. Adam had dominion over everything. God was good to him. Everything that he created, it was good. Amen? It was good. God was so good to him. And yet, here he had transgressed. Here he had sinned. He became an enemy. He got in the camp of the devil. He was in Satan's camp. Not on God's side anymore. Yet God had been so good to him. In the book of, Corinthians, I think it was Paul that said, he said, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Folks, listen to me. God's been good to you. He's been good to you. He's given you a good home. We have clothes like it was sung in shoes. And we've got food and we've got housing. God has been so good to us. So good. And yet we are enemies of Him and enemies of His goodness. Jesus told us of a parable. Go ahead and get a song ready. Jesus told us of a parable of a man that had a tree that wouldn't produce any fruit. And the caretaker, the owner came by and said, look, cut that thing down. It's been here for a long time. It's not produced anything. Just cut it down. It's sucking the life out of the ground. It's worthless. It's no good. The servant said, but wait, master. Let me fertilize it. Let me work with it a couple of years. Let me just pour more good and more good and more good and more good and more good upon this tree. And he says, if in 3 years it doesn't produce any fruit, then just go ahead and cut it down. Folks, that's your life. God is pouring good after good after good into your life. But He wants you to respond to His goodness by coming to His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You know, this question through the centuries has come across the ears of men what God had said, what God had spoken. You know, you can evade this. You can put blame on somebody else if you'd like to. Oh, it's, you know, people try to put blame on other people. But you are responsible to God for your own sins. You are personally accountable to God, just like Adam was personally accountable to God. And you can evade the question or shift the blame. Blame somebody else if you want to. But if you avoid the cross, if you avoid the cross, one of these days you're going to hear God ask your soul, where are you? What do you think happens when a man dies? When a person dies, his soul is separated from his body. Solomon said his spirit goes back to God who gave it. And instantly that question will be asked you, where do you stand in relationship to my son? And if you have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, put faith in Him, it will immediately go into torment. Your soul will immediately go into torment. And it will remain there until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth in power and great glory and raises the dead. Suddenly your soul will be removed from that torment temporarily to face the great white throne of judgment. And at the great white throne of judgment, you will be given a corruptible, destructible body to perish in eternal hell forever. But those ears that are on your head right now will stand before the judgment bar of God and hear the voice of God. And you'll hear that cry once more. I told you it was from time into eternity. Where art thou in relationship to my son? And if you've not put your faith and your trust in the cross of Calvary, you'll be cast both soul and body in hell. So you got amen. Say amen louder. I'm telling you. And you know what? You will lift up your eyes, the very eyes that you've got in your sockets right now, the very ears. I believe the knees. You touch, everybody touch your knee. Touch your knees. If you die lost in your sins, you will be raised into a body and your knees will knock before the great white throne of judgment like Belshazzar's knees knocked, and you'll tremble before a holy God with ponder of the question, what have I done? What have I done? But the door of mercy will have been shut. It'll be too late. Too late. And throughout the eons of eternity, yes, you'll hear this one question preached in your ears this morning. Where art thou? Knowing that God came in mercy and sent His Son to die for your sins. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. I appreciate your ears this morning. The eyes that are in your head that are looking at me. One day you will stand face to face with Jesus Christ and your eyes will look in His eyes. Every eye shall see Him. I'm talking about the very eyes in your head. Because when the Lord Jesus, when the angels come from the four winds to gather your body, it could, you know, gone through the process of corruption, the worms have corroded it, but God will find it. He won't have to ask where it's at. He knows where it's at. And that soul will come into the body. Those of us that are saved to everlasting life. And to those of you that are lost to everlasting damnation. Everlasting damnation. Listen. Your ears have heard it this morning. And those ears on your head will hear it throughout eternity. You know what? I'm glad this morning that when I heard the cry, where do you stand with God? That I came running. Amen? I didn't try to evade or blame somebody else or blame some church or some, you know, some wayward Christian or blame society. You know, Adam started blaming everybody and blamed Eve and blamed God. And suddenly when he was approached about his sinfulness, he became a victim. Does that sound like our society today? Everybody's a victim. No, you are accountable to the God that created you.
You need to answer for your sins. And that's what the word cry in Hebrew means. To call into account. You're being called into account. Where do you stand in relationship to the God that created you? Where do you stand today as we sing? Let's sing. Listen, children, listen. Listen. This message is for you. This message is for you. I wanted to preach on the four horns and the four hammers. Oh, but I couldn't get away from this 1/9 verse of the 3rd chapter of Genesis. Where are you? Where are you? You know, we've not heard testimony from some of you here at Victory Church. And when we've not heard a testimony of being saved, we assume you're lost. And you need to be saved. Where are you right now? Should you have to face God right now? Should He come? Not in the cool of the day like He is through the gospel. But should He come with vengeance? Where would God find you? Where is your soul? Are you saved? Is the blood there? Is there blood over the doorpost of your heart? Will the death angel pass by? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord today as your Savior? Sin, sin, sin separates you from God. And there's only one thing that will bring you into His presence, and that's a Savior.